Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, this is a message that I had put together for a couple weeks ago. And then we got the sixth blizzard of the winter. And so here we are today, and we're going to go through it today. If you don't know who I am, my name is Tyler. I am a deacon here at Submerged Church, and I'm thankful that you guys are here today so we can go through Titus 1 together. As I went through Titus 1 to share this message, I've gone through this book and this chapter numerous times. When I was in Grand Forks, we were talking about, I was talking about and thinking about, does God want to call me to be an elder? And I think if you are a believer and you are listening to what God is calling upon your life, this is something that we think about as what is God going to call me to? And for me, it was a natural thing to go, is God calling me to be an elder? And to be honest, I still don't feel like he's stamped that on my forehead to say, hey, this is what we want from you. I want from you. But as I thought through it, and I was talking to Pastor Bob at one point in time, and we were talking over what it was to be an elder and what their criterion was to be an elder, we chewed through it, through my life, and we talked about how it was important that that we strive for these, even if I'm not going to be an elder, because these are good and right things to have carved in my life, attributes. And it's amazing because as I have furthered my career as in the financial industry, a lot of these things really are the same with my leadership in the financial industry. As I manage, I use these same things, a lot of these same things to direct me in how I manage. And if I was called to be an elder, I think that that type of leadership would be the same. And it's important because what does elders do? They really are the leaders of the church, right? They are the ones are called to lead. And when we are a manager, a supervisor, we're a leader in our career. And so there was just a lot of parallels that I looked at. And it was interesting because at my job in the last 2 years, they've really went down this direction of trying to really help people, build them up to be leaders in their spheres of influence. So when I think about leaders and coaches, and I think about the great ones, and I don't know how much you've thought about that. I think about just attributes of great leaders, and I think about what two qualities do they have? And one coach really stuck out to me and is an active coach. And I'm going to give you a little bit of this person's, statistics and see if you know who I'm talking about. This coach has 11 national championships under their belt. 8-time coach of the year. Coach 4 gold medal winning teams. This coach's team went undefeated 4 times. This coach also only coached one team their entire career. And before coaching a head coach, there was only one. So let's see here. When he took over, he only had one season that was not a winning season. Been coaching for 35th year. So they had four straight undefeated. That's what I meant to say, because six undefeated total. And has the longest winning streak in history at 111 straight games. They have 21 conference titles. He's won. 20 conference tournament titles, and has the highest winning percentage of all coaches in that level. You guys have any guess? Who's? No. Great coach. So this coach is Gino, goes by Gino Auriemma, is the head coach of UConn, ladies' women's basketball. This year they're ranked number 2. They're still in the tournament. Matter of fact, I looked at the last win. I think they had the highest scoring points on the first bracket round at 110 points, which for college, 110 points is a lot, especially for the females' basketball. 110 is really quite a bit. This coach has a lot of things that you would say, hey, these are great statistics. And you know, one of the things that I think that really elevates him as a coach is things that could be said outside of basketball. He had 21 straight years that every one of the college students that he recruited that stayed with the program, every one of them graduated with a degree. He recruited for 21 straight years, and every one of them that bought into the program, they all, not one, walked away with their degree. He knew that college basketball wasn't going to be the end of their life, the thing that defined their life completely. There was more going to happen after college. And he made a commitment to his players to say, hey, I want to make you better, not just in basketball, but I want to make you better in your life. And you think of other coaches that may have been very successful, but he wanted them to become better as a whole. And I think that's probably one of the attributes that really, to me, is the most profound than all the championships, all the undefeated seasons. But he doesn't make one basket. He doesn't score one point. He doesn't rebound at all. He doesn't put one foot on that court to actually win the game. He is just a catalyst to help them be better. And when we look at Titus, and we look at what we call elders, pastors, and this area, the truth is that, as Pastor Paul mentioned, even if you're not called to be a pastor, we are really called to lead in our sphere of influence. And so, really, these things apply to us. So, in chapter 1, verse 5, we are going to start off here. I've been trying to switch to the ESV for my dear brother, Paul. I actually have it on my digitally, but I had been going through NIV for so long that I have a lot of those Bibles. But I want to stay. In verse 5, it says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination," I'll stop right there because he's still going down a list. And we're going to get into that. But for Paul, he really was leaving someone to go in and appoint elders. And this is important because they were just trying to grow the church and they needed spiritually sound people to help spread the word of God, to help people become better believers. And there was already false leaders there, and so there were. It was important to raise up spiritually sound leaders that could be the example and teach. Both are very, very important. But being the example really is an easier step. It might seem harder in that, but really, if we can carve our lives into that without uttering a word, we can really, just by the way we live, we can actually do some teaching, right? Communication, I believe the statistics, 97% or something like that is non-verbal, right? Our communication. So we're actually communicating what it is by the way we live. And that is absolutely all of us. One of the amazing things about the Bible, and I don't know, I'm sure you guys have all felt this as well, is when I read through the Bible and I think about that these letters are for people at the time that this letter was written, and I look at it and how it applies today, it's very profound. And I go, I mean, if this was just a book written, there is almost zero chance, almost, I don't like to use absolutes, that it could be transcendent through generations and apply through generations like it does. And so when we, when like Hebrews says, this is living and active, the Bible is, it is so true and very profound in my life and in your life and back then as well. So the first one that they talk about is being above reproach. Now, when I looked up the definition of being above reproach, it looked blameless and above suspicion. Those are the first two that I saw, and I really, really thought that was a great definition of it. I'm not very good at the English language, I self-admit. And so when I look at these words and I go, oh, what's the meaning of that? I think I even, when I first was writing this message, I asked my wife about it. I was like, all right, what do you think being above reproach is? But I really like that, above suspicion and blameless. Now, does that mean that people won't falsely say things about us? No, that happens. Does that mean we'll be perfect? No, we're not Christ. But we are to be wise in the situations that we put ourselves in so that we can be above suspicion as much as possible. You ever heard of the phrase, you're guilty just because you were there? Yeah, you're at a party, people smoking something they shouldn't be smoking, and you're guilty by association. Yeah, wise person would go, ooh, can't be around this. I'm walking out the door. I'm not going to be here. it's important. Doesn't mean that we can't associate with non-believers. Absolutely, Christ went and talked to non-believers and spent time with them to help them be, to understand what it is to be a Christian, to meet them where they're at. I think this is kind of an umbrella one. I think it's why it got first. And I don't think there was a mistake. I think it was specific. It was the first one. Because it kind of is encompassing. I also feel like it is a reason Satan uses a lie of fear for us to go, you know what? We'll let Pastor Paul be the pastor. We don't need to worry about this list. I'm not going to be a pastor. I don't need to worry about this. But that's not true. That's a lie from Satan to say, oh, well, should I be above reproach? We all should strive for that. Not to the point that we worry about it, that we sit there and can't move, but we should try to apply that. Next one is a husband of one wife. I don't think I need to weigh on that one a whole lot. Next one, his children are believers. This one has actually been difficult for me because there has been, even in my lifetime, a lot of children of pastors that have been horrible examples of what it is to be a believer. And the pastors have actually been the catalyst of why they ran from the church. Pastors on the pulpit seem to be perfect. Pastors at home were a totally different person. They failed to remember that their first mission field was in their home. That's why it's important. It's important for us to remember, hey, that's where your first mission field is. Don't forget that. Number four, not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. If you work or have a job that has a boss, this one can be tough. You have a boss that isn't very favorable, that you don't really like. Supervisor, one kind of a pain in your side. You think your job would be better if they weren't there. They're not very good. You don't even know how they got in the position they are. Insubordination. You know what that means is that we should it should be painful and hard to go against those above us. We should not be, oh man, they're messed up. Whatever they said. No. If this is the call, not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, we should feel like we are wrong for going down that path. And that you should have to sit there and go, God, why is it that I feel like I am having to go against the person appointed above me? Because naturally, we shouldn't feel like we should. Don't get me wrong, there's times that you can't follow the person above you because they are going against, especially if they're going against things against the Word of God. But God placed them there. Maybe they're your next mission field. You know, as a manager, a supervisor, my employees speak volumes to me by how they follow, by how they do what I ask them to do. When they do things in a cheerful way, when they do things, man, sometimes I don't even have to ask. They know it just needs to be done. Man, I'm just so thankful. I am so thankful. And, you know, it makes me feel as a supervisor that I should be telling my supervisors how amazing they are. Not the numbers, not all these other things, because we go by numbers a lot, but I'm just talking about how great this person is by how they follow. Number five is not arrogant. Really, not putting ourselves elevated against other people, pointing out the things that maybe we feel we're great at, right? Nobody wants to follow that. Number six, not quick-tempered. Boy, I tell you, there's some things that really just like a match can make me feel just a burning anger. And I've had to work on that. But not quick-tempered. And I think as we become better at that, it's the actions, obviously, that become so important, that we're not acting upon the things that are making upset. And we really have to ask God to transform our lives in that. And, you know, that's obviously done through putting the Word of God in our hearts and then prayer and asking Him to change us. Becky and I were watching a show, and the husband got mad at his wife, and he left this angry voicemail on her cell phone, because he was just upset that she disrespected him like that and didn't follow through what she said she was going to do. And she ended up was doing what he asked him to do and got held up, not to her fault, and got that voicemail after she had sacrificed a lot to do what he asked him to do. And he was quick-tempered, and there was damage that was done. And we can do that, because in our point of view, man, somebody messed up. They did something wrong. And we want to let them know, hey, that's not okay. But we only have these two earthly eyes to see what's going on, and we are not all seeing, and it's important that we don't react, that we find out the truth and find out what's going on and not drop judgment on people. Not a drunkard is number seven. Not a drunkard. I do want to point out that it's specific it doesn't say not a person who has a sip of wine or something like that. It's specific, not a drunkard. Number eight is not violent. There are times that Jesus, remember, we went to the temple, and he overturned tables. He was angry with what was going on in the temple, and he was very upset, right? But he didn't. It doesn't say that he broke people's arms or punched them in the face or anything like that, you know. But he was angry. Angry is an emotion that happens, right? We get upset. So don't get those confused. Number nine is not greedy for gain. How many leaders in the churches have fallen due to the fact they end up getting greedy for gain? How many times they look at once God gets them successful, the church successful, money ends up coming in because tithes start pouring in, and they just want more and more. Number 10, hospitable. I really believe that our churches, this is probably one of the ones that we are so great at. We invite people over and have a dinner at her house. I've been to most of your guys' places and been invited. And so I really think that's great. I see you inviting other people to your house just to welcome people in. And, you know, it really says volumes when you do that. It really says, hey, this person actually cares about me enough to take the time to spend time with me, not just at McDonald's or somewhere, but actually inviting me to come and be part of their life. Number 11, lover of good. Lover of good. Well, I tell you, not just not liking things that are bad, but a lover of good. I used to like movies that had, told my wife, if somebody died at the end, I thought it was a better movie. Sounds kind of morbid, but I thought it was more realistic. But it's true, we should be a lover of good. It's okay to like the fairy tale ending, to like the things that happen, that people get justice. It's good. We should love it. Number 12, self-controlled. This one is one that I've really thought about as well, because there's so many areas of life that we have to be self-controlled on. And we can actually fall at this one in so many different ways. And to be honest, if we're honest, we probably, each one of them have a weakness of something that we're not great at being self-controlled at. Maybe it's being on the computer or TV or just wanting to lay on your couch and not getting things done, or feeling like we're not spending time with God, so we're just going to take care of ourselves and spend it alone doing something, filling it with entertainment or eating, alcohol, just the list could go on. Work. Not being self-controlled about how much time we spend. And I know that it ties down to the last one on being disciplined as well. 13 is upright. You know, it's amazing, again, just the order of these things. You'd think almost, oh boy, upright, and the next one, holy, should be like number one. Number two, right? God wants us to be holy. Well, yes. But there's a reason why these were written in this way. And 15 is discipline. The last one, again, I could think that this would be like right at the top because it intertwines with all the other 15 before it, is hold firm to the trustworthy word. Because if we're holding to the word of God, placing it in our hearts, using it, we will be transformed. God will use it to transform us. And so I didn't write this list. I didn't put it in this specific order. It's right out of the word. It's important. It's important because it affects all the ones above it. If you want to be better at being hospitable, find some verses on it. There's verses on each one of these. I think we should write it down and go, where do I rate myself on these? Find out which is your weakest. Work on them. Ask God to help you. So, leaders, coaches, an elder, this is what this criteria is for. But in Matthew 20:26, it says, if you want to be great, you have to be servant, right? A servant. Serve. We serve others. Paul's job, number one, in being a pastor is to serve the church in different forms, right? He teaches us, he spiritually leads us, but all of that is to serve. Well, as we mentioned earlier, we are to lead in our specific areas of influence. What does that mean? We are to serve those around us where God has placed us. If you have a boss that's a pain in your side, it is going to work faster if you serve well as their employee than it ever is to pound them face to face, pound them over the head with the word of God. I'm telling you, it does not work well. It might work every once in a while, but by serving, it speaks far louder, works far better. I want you to think of rivers. A river carves through mountains, right? The movement of water carves through mountains, and it just does something that if you went and tried to carve through these rocks, it would seem impossible, right? You ever see a pressure washer work? Boy, it's water, and it does amazing things, right? You can drink through a straw, but yet it's the water that is transforming it. And God really uses us and is the one that transforms things. And if we allow God to use us and to serve, we become that tool that God uses to do great things. But I can give you a cup of water, and I'm telling you, it ain't making no cut through a mountain. It's not going to do it. Are we going to allow God to use us? So the next part, when we get to verse 11, 10 and 11, we talk about... Paul's talking about to watch out. And one of the things I want to point out is the first part of it, he's talking about the criterion of being an elder, and there's this long list. And then at the end, he says, watch out. He doesn't say, hey, focus on what not to be or what not to do, and then say, okay, there's a list of stuff that you should look at. He says, hey, this is the goal. These are the things you strive for, and then the tail end is, hey, watch out for this. Because he doesn't want us to focus on that. He just wants it as a warning label, all right? If you're driving down the road and you focus on the ditch, they will tell you you will steer into the ditch. You can't focus on the ditch, right? But you know it's there. It's a warning, hey, don't go off the road. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. Well, right off the bat, talking about insubordinate, right? Convicting. I know that I have been guilty of not talking the best about people that I work for over the years. It was convicting. I need to talk highly of them. Empty talkers and deceivers. Verse 11, they must be silenced since they are upsetting whole families, teaching for shameful gain that they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. False teachers out there. And they will look like believers. They will claim to be believers. They will say that they are Christians. But it's important, again, to know the Word of God so that when they start saying things that aren't biblically true, that we know the difference. So we can say, whoa, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what God wants. Satan is tricky. He will wrap scripture around a lie to make you believe it. He will take it out of context. And it's important because there was people in Crete that were claimed to be believers. They would even go through the church and learn as much as they can and then speak it so fluently and then start twisting just enough to line their pockets. Right? Happens still to this day. So as we think about being a leader in your own life, in your own sphere of influence, in your schools, in where you're at, don't buy into the lie that Pastor Paul is the only one and Pastor Bob that needs to be concerned with this list. It's not true. This list should be something that we look at our lives and say, hey, where am I at? Because God, use me. Use me. The big idea is to be equipped to lead. And sometimes I tell you, brothers and sisters, if you are leading, you really are serving. And don't fear. I'm telling you, one of the big convictions for me, one of my biggest fears when I thought about being a leader, by being a pastor, elder, I didn't want to be called a hypocrite, that I wasn't equipped enough to be able to defend the word, that in my life I was failing in it, because somebody might look at one of those 16 and go, "It's not you don't got that." That's a lie from Satan. It's a fear to prevent us from being the tool that God wants us to be used by him. Let's pray. Father, you have equipped us in the area of our lives that we're at. You called us to be there. You want us to be there. You surrounded us with the people that we can influence to love on them, to show them your love. And these 16 criterions, Lord, they are really a benchmark that all of us could strive for. We are not to fear man. Lord, you say it. We have a healthy fear of the Lord. Pray that this week, that as we go through the week, Lord, we would go and look at our own lives and reflect and meditate and say, Lord, what is it that is that I am weakest at so that I can be used by you more? I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.